the minutes that they made. In Matthew 13, we have the story of the parables, and I was just thinking of this as the brothers were speaking, and about the Lord coming forth as the sower going forth to sow. And I'll try to be brief about it. And in Matthew's Gospel, of course, we have the introduction of the kingdom of heaven, and we have this preaching going forth. So before we get to 13, let's just touch on a couple of verses. In chapter 3, there's a verse, and it's John the Baptist introducing here. And he says, verse 2, he's coming forth, preaching in the wilderness, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then in the fourth chapter, I believe, we have verse 17, the Lord Jesus himself taking up the same preaching. This is chapter 4 and verse 17 of Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the Lord has come into the world, and he has come unto his own, and it's strictly his own, the Jewish people, or the people of Israel here, as we see in the 10th chapter. We jump there for one verse, or a couple of verses actually, before he's the 12 go forth to preach the gospel. This is what the Lord tells them in verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so on. So here the Lord has come back, and he's preaching that the kingdom would be set up if they would receive him. So he's coming, as it were, to harvest, and to set up his kingdom and to rule, deliver his own, and to rule for a millennial period. Anyway, in the 12th chapter, we get the fruit, in that there's a turning away from him. We know that story well. And so in the verse 24, you might say, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So all the Lord Jesus has done, by the Spirit of God, they're now accrediting to Beelzebub that he's operating by the prince of the devils. So you might say it's a closing chapter in that way, the nation of Israel, but it's not over, we know that. And so we see this, I believe, pictured at the end of the chapter. Before the parables are brought up, we have this little scene. It's good to see it because it sort of allows us to understand the nature, you might say, of Matthew's gospel. So in verse 46, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. And whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sisters and my mother." So these were his natural family who were coming to him by relationship. So they represent the people of Israel. And so now there's no natural claim. He came unto his own. His own received them not. They charged him instead with being the servant of Beelzebub. So now he says, "Well, who is my mother? Who are my sisters and my brothers?" And he points to his disciples, those who did receive him. The disciples are those, I believe, you might say, are those who but a seed fell into good ground. And so now, in the next chapter, he brings up this parable, and the first one, we won't spend much time in it at all, and simply say that what we have here in the verse 3, the end of it, the only sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and then we have verse 5, some fell in stony places, and then there's others that fell among thorns in verse 7, and verse 8, some fell on good ground. To me, this first parable is a synopsis of what had just taken place. That John the Baptist, his disciples himself, had gone forth sowing the good seed, and most of it fell either on, in waste places or on stony ground, and there was no production, no response, no fruit, as it were, except for those of his disciples, a few mentioned this morning, about the 120 that were in the upper room, for example. These were some of the good seed. Now there's three other parables there, and I believe they go together, and I won't speak about them at all except to say I believe the next three parables up to tares and the mustard seed and the leaven, to me it's characteristic of the story that will be finished with Israel, the remnant that will be saved and brought in. I think it's of Judaism in character, and I like to finish with the last three parables, which to me I've enjoyed as being strictly Christian in nature. So I like to go to the last three parables and bring this in. We had that verse earlier in Genesis, I mean, Brother Darrell read it, let us make man in our image. So we see the Trinity at work in the first field, we might say, in Eden. And I believe here in Christianity, in verse 44 and 45 and 47, I believe we see the Trinity at work at the end. So now the kingdom of heaven will take on a change, as of the 12th chapter, with Israel sort of out of the picture for a while, and it'll switch now to those who are beyond Israel, they'll say, the Gentiles, the nations, and so on. And so here we have, very briefly again, verse 44, let's say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I really see that as the Father. This is God the Father at work here, who is purchasing the field. Now, I have other thoughts on these. I've enjoyed them all. But I see that as that the treasure is, you might say, the good seed that's in the field. And so the Father wanted this good seed, and so he has to purchase the whole field. And what a cost to himself. He has to give his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to buy that field. That's the price of the Father. And we say we cannot limit that price in any way in our minds, because we know ourselves and our own children just in natural ways are what we would pay to rescue our children and to keep them from danger and harm and so on. We give our lives. Most of us would, certainly for that reason. There's the Father. He pays that price of giving his only begotten Son to buy the field, because there is a treasure in the field. Now, 45 is different. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. But when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This, I believe, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who had come into this world seeking goodly pearls. That's the first 12 chapters. That's Israel. But he could not find, as it were, the goodly pearls. But he finds what? A pearl of great price, which we know collectively is it's the church, it's the born-again believers, the bride of Christ. And so, what does he do? He says he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life He so loved the church. Christ so loved the church that he gave his life for it. Well, what a portion this is, and this is their whole topic, of course, of these meetings, is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he has brought us into. We've heard about the first Adam, first creation, and it was mentioned, too, about the last Adam, right? And some of you may realize why they're called Adams, because it's two creations. Adam is the head of the first creation, and the last Adam is the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the last creation, the spiritual creation. So we are now a heavenly people. So there's an earthly people, and there's a heavenly people, and we should not get the two confused in Scripture. So anyway, I've enjoyed these things. And now we have last 147. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age, and so on. Well, this to me is the parable of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has gone forth, and as we know, as we see in the book of Acts, for example, many are gathered in. Some are real believers, not all are. There are the Simon Magnuses and those that come in as well, people to be baptized, what have you. So the net is cast wide and many are drawn in. But in the end, there will be a separation and there will be the good, you might say, the good seed. And they'll be gathered in and the rest, which we know will be lost eternally. So anyway, I thought I would just mention that it was a beautiful topic, Carol. I enjoyed that. And I assume you didn't say this, but I'm going to say it because it's one of the things I enjoy when I first heard that topic before. And that is, with the plants, there's no God recognition whatsoever, nor with the animals. But the animals are conscious of each other, you know. If you walk through there and step on a flower and kill it, the other flowers won't gather around more over it. But the animals do. They have a sense of identity, and they have a sense of group as well. So they gather together. But there's no God consciousness in a sense. They can respond. They will respond. It wasn't to the Lord. We have that in the Scripture. But there's no worship, we'll say, the animals. But man, he has a spirit. There's a God consciousness with man, but none of the others, neither the mineral kingdom, vegetable kingdom, nor the animal kingdom has, right? So you sort of toss it in there. Anyway, it's a beautiful topic, I think. Thank you.
Sing number four.
Ere God had built the mountain or raised the fruitful hills, before he filled the fountain that feed the running rills, I am, found pleasures ever
I'd just like to clarify something that may have been confusing that I said in the address concerning meeting on the ground of the one body. If I could put it another way, it might be clearer. Our desire should be to meet on the ground of the one body, but I believe that depends not on how correctly or scripturally we meet ourselves, but it depends on being gathered by the Spirit of God. If we are gathered by the Spirit of God, it will be on the ground of the one body, and that's what we should be desiring.
One other thing, I got a text from my daughter Melita afternoon, and the doctors have discovered that Micah has a double ear infection, and that is probably what's causing the problem, which was a great relief to me.
Thank you, our loving God and Father, for the time we gather here. We thank you for our brethren here in Newfoundland to invite us to be with them, to enjoy thoughts of thee, Lord Jesus, together. We thank thee, blessed Savior, for what thou didst accomplish on the cross of Calvary for our benefit. We thank thee that we can come together in this way to enjoy thee and to give thee praise and thanksgiving for who thou art, all that thou hast done for us, blessed Savior, and in those ages to come to enjoy thy presence, we look forward to that time when thou wilt have thy rightful place, rule over this scene with righteousness. So we do thank you for the thoughts that have been brought before us. We pray that thou might keep our hearts, minds in thee, blessed Lord, that thou would provide grace for us, each one, young and old, for the pathway, to encourage the hearts of each one to go on to thee these last days. Soon we know that shall be given, perhaps this very day. We will leave this scene forever. So we just commit these things to thee. We ask all with thanksgiving in thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.